Quality, value, style, service, selection, convenience, economy, savings, performance, experience, hospitality, low rates, friendly service, name brands, easy terms, affordable prices, money back guarantee, free installation. Free admission, free appraisal, free alterations, free delivery, free estimates, free home trial, and free parking. No cash, no problem, no kidding. No fuss, no muss, no risk, no obligation, no red tape, no down payment, no entry fee, no hidden charges, no purchase necessary, no one will call on you, no payments or interest till September. But limited time only, though, so act now, order today, send no money, offer good while supplies last. Two to a customer, each item sold separately, batteries not included, mileage may vary, all sales are final, allow 6 weeks for delivery, some items not available, some assembly required, some restrictions may apply.
It's the world we live in, isn't it? And so that's the lens we're wearing when we read these chapters this week. We hear claims and promises so much that we don't even take them seriously anymore. But in these chapters, we come face to face with a God that makes some pretty big claims and some pretty big promises. So what are we going to do with that? So we do. We're so happy that you're spending your Halloween with us tonight. When you could be home, like stuffing your face with candy or scaring children. And so we pray, though, that you would feel like the time here tonight was worth your while. That God will really show you something tonight that's valuable in your life. Something that's not just sweet, empty calories, but something that's really important. So we're going to go through this tonight. I want to tell you up front that I'm going to spend most of the time in chapters 15 and 16 so that when I haven't even started 17 and you're like, look at the time, you won't just think we're going to be here forever, but we really will get out on time. So this passage that we looked at this week is a continuation of the passage that we looked at last week. So last week we saw God's call and his covenant with Abraham. Like, did you imagine yourself in Abram's place when God came and said, you know, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's house, and go to the place that I'll show you? Like, if that were me, I think the conversation would have been like, well, Abram, leave your home and go to this place. Well, Lord, exactly where are you taking me? I'll tell you later. He said, Abram, I'm going to give you this land. Well, Lord, when? I'll tell you later. Abram, I'm going to give you a son and many descendants. Well, Lord, how? You know I'm really old, right? I'll show you later. And when I thought about it, I'm afraid I might not have gone because I like to have all the details up front. He says, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's house, and go to the place I'll show you. I mean, basically, he was asking him to leave his old way of life. He said stuff about, well, I'll make you a nation, and some stuff about blessing and cursing, but basically, that was all he said. So Abram didn't fully understand where this was going to end up. Like, he couldn't see the big picture. He didn't have all the details because God didn't give him all the details. He just knew enough to take the next step. Have you noticed that God often doesn't give us all the details up front? He doesn't give us the whole picture up front. He unfolds his will for us step by step. If we demand to have all the details up front before we trust him, we're always going to step out of his will. We're always going to go rogue. As we act in faith on what he's shown us, then he'll show us the next step. So if you thought about it, this whole thing probably seemed really crazy to Abram's family and friends. Like, they lived in a big city. They were prosperous. But for us who can see the big picture, would you have advised Abram to go or not? Well, if you look at it, we know that that was the wisest decision he ever made. We know that. He gained a lot more than he gave up, didn't he? Are you hesitating to answer a call from God because you're afraid of what he might ask you to give up? I mean, actually, when you think about it, he is calling all of us out of our old way of life to leave that and follow him. And he doesn't give us all the details up front. He's looking for a life of faith. He values our obedience based on faith much more than he values our obedience based on sight. So we saw Abram go, and it's not just a piece of cake. Like sometimes we think if we follow God, everything's going to be really easy. But we see that it wasn't for him. Like his faith was put to the test. He gets there, and then there's a famine, and then there's family conflict over the land, and then Lot's captured. And sometimes we see Abram act in faith, and sometimes we see him fail, use his own judgment and self-protect, like me. Have you thought Genesis was just what you expected? Are you surprised at Genesis? I've heard a lot of you say, well, Genesis is not exactly what I was expecting. Like, it's more relatable. I mean, we see these people that lived in a totally different culture in a totally different time, but they're faced with a lot of the same things that we're faced with, and they respond a lot like we would. So we left Abram last week. He had marched into battle and marched out victoriously. But would those kings come back and retaliate? And he had refused to take the spoils of war that were rightfully his so that he could depend solely on God. Would he second-guess that decision? So this week in chapter 15, we see God come back to Abram to confirm that covenant and remind him that those promises still stand. He's like, Abram, this thing is going to depend on my righteousness, not yours. And we see God remind him over and over that he's going to be faithful no matter what. And he gives the next step. I feel like I need reminders like that all the time. For us, the main place we get those is in the Word of God. So here's how we start this week in chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. So he starts out, don't be afraid. We all need to hear that. God uses that phrase 365 times in the Bible. It's probably one of the main things we need to hear. So if you're afraid, I encourage you to go through and look those up. I did that one time when I was facing something I was really afraid of. So do that. So he doesn't say, I'll give you a shield, does he? He says, I am your shield, your very great reward. Or your translation might have said, your reward will be very great. So our reward for walking with him or serving with him or believing him is that we get him. So don't be looking for what God's going to give you. Be looking for him. Did you think Abram's response was strange? He was like, what can you give me since I don't have a child and Eliezer, my servant, will be my heir? It seemed like he thought he had everything he needed except a child. And that's what he was seeing everything through, that grid. You know, there was a time that was true of me. I really, really wanted a child, and it wasn't happening, and I miscarried 4 times, and it seemed like that came really easily for everybody else, and I saw everything through that grid. But for Abraham, it was more than just a desire. Like, he knew that promise that God had given him back in chapters 12 and 13, that he would have a lot of descendants. And at the time of chapter 15, it had been years since he first spoke to Abram, maybe up to 9 years, and nothing had happened. Like, we're back to that waiting like we talked about a few weeks ago. I hope you've been thinking about that a little bit since we talked about it, just to think, What should I be do? What should I do when I'm waiting? Well, at that time, you may have read a little bit about this. There was a cultural practice that would guarantee an heir to a childless couple. Like, they could just adopt one of their servants, and this son would take care of them in their old age and then would inherit from them when they died. And so, like we do when God's word and our circumstances don't seem to match up, we rationalize and we think, well, maybe that's what God means. It might have been the best Abram thought he could hope for. But God had promised Abram far more than he could provide for himself. Just like God promises you and me far more than we can provide for ourselves. So when Abram responds that way, God doesn't condemn him. He clarifies. He says, oh no, Abram. And remember, he was like between 75 and 85 years old at that time. He's like, no, you're going to have a biological child. And then God takes him out and says, look up at the stars and count them if you can. And obviously this wasn't Dallas, or he would have been going, oh, maybe I see one. Like, the point was that it would be countless. His descendants would be unable to be counted like the stars. And I do love those visual triggers that Genesis is full of. I love when something I see will remind me of truth. And so when you look up at the stars, to remember that God is a God who can do what's impossible. So God unfolds this covenant, this thing he's promising to Abram, one step at a time. And that promise that God first talked about in Genesis 12 and really expands in here in Genesis 15, it's called the Abrahamic covenant. And a covenant is a binding promise. Like, marriage is a covenant, but marriage is a covenant between two sinful people. This is a covenant made by God. And basically, this covenant can be divided into three categories: the land, the seed, the blessing. And if you want to, you could make a chart that is huge, talking about all the different pieces of that and all these different details that God keeps adding in. But I just try to keep it really simple up here. So the land, he said, to your offspring I will give this land. And so that is some specific land in the Middle East. And then the seed just means descendants. And it talks about, I will make you into a great nation, and that nation is Israel. So one of the big ideas of the Abrahamic covenant is about Israel. And then blessing. God says he's going to bless Abraham and his descendants. And really the main place that is going, he was going to bless Israel, and then all people on earth would be blessed through Abraham and his line. And that's leading toward Jesus Christ, who would be a direct descendant of Abraham. So the big ideas in the Abrahamic covenant are Israel and Jesus Christ. So those are some pretty big promises. And we're used to hearing promises every day, aren't we? State Farm is there. Verizon won't drop your calls. For better, for worse, for richer, for poor, as long as we both shall live, I'll always be there for you. And every day, we're used to promises being broken. The promiser not deliver. When we sing, like a good neighbor, State Farm is not there. And I bet every one of you in this room can think of some promise from the past or recently that you still remember that was broken. Maybe even a husband or a teacher or a parent. So we learn not to really believe promises. So what makes you either believe or ignore a promise? It depends on the track record of the promiser, doesn't it? What if the promiser is God? Is it hard to believe God's promises? I think it is sometimes. But the track record of our promise-keeping God is recorded in the Bible. So if you're really struggling to believe a promise of God, I'd encourage you to go back and look at that. If you're not sure how to do that, ask your leader to help you. It's a truth to hold on to from this chapter. God's promises are sure. So then verse 6 comes along. It makes a really simple but a really loaded statement. It says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, there's some scholars that say that that is the most important verse in the whole Old Testament. Like, really? Like, did you think that when you read that verse? But it's really only as we're familiar with the rest of the Bible, the rest of God's story, that that takes on significance. So if it's so important, let's look at that for a minute. Well, Scripture comments on Scripture. So if there's something in the Bible you don't understand, really the first place to go is somewhere else in the Bible. Sometimes you might see some of the questions in our curriculum that are like, what are some other verses that talk about something? You're going like, how would I know? A couple of tips for that. You can always just look in the margin of your Bible. You'll see little numbers or letters that, and then other verses kind of down the margin or down the bottom. And those will take you to some called cross-references, other verses in the Bible that talk about those words or that concept. Kind of flesh that out a little bit. Some other easy places to get those would be BibleGateway.com or Bible.org. You can go there and it'll give you lots of little footnotes and cross-references so you can look at other parts of Scripture because those are more reliable even than the best commentator. But so when I looked, some that I found were Romans 4 and Galatians 3. So let's read those. Romans 4, it says, what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He's the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He's our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. That's why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Doesn't that just flesh that out and give a lot fuller picture of what it was saying here? And then Galatians 3, verse 6, it says, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. So this is telling us that God's way of saving people hasn't changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament to now. It's always been through grace, by faith. No other way. Our standing with God is determined not by our righteousness earned through our obedience, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is credited to us. To depend on God to provide our righteous standing and not to try to provide it on our own. Do you believe God? The question is not, do you believe God exists? Do you believe God? God says in Romans 3 that no one is righteous, not even one. Not you. For sure not me. And it also says that while we were unrighteous, God sent Jesus Christ to die for us. So that when God looks at us, Instead of seeing our sin, he sees his son. Instead of seeing our sin, he sees his son. That's what he's asking us to believe. And that belief or faith credits the righteousness of Christ to our account. It's the great exchange. We give him our sin, and Jesus dies to pay for it. And then he gives us the righteousness of Christ. Do you believe he did that for you? In your curriculum, there was a question about that. It says, blank believed, and it was credited to her as righteousness. Can you put your name in that blank? If not, talk to your leader or talk to any of us, and we would love to process that with you and clarify that for you. So God promises Abram these things that are impossible. Promises a son and these countless descendants. Now, what about us? Like, God didn't promise any of us in this room that we were going to have a son in our old age, and he didn't promise us that we were going to own some sort of land in the Middle East. So let's see what he's promised us. I just pulled out a few promises, but you can think of a jillion more. In John 3:36, he says, if you believe in my son Jesus, you will live eternally with him. That's the promise he's asking us to believe. 1 John 3:1 says, I've lavished my love on you. You're my child. Hebrews 13:5 says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:38 from last year, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. John 14:1, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you back to be with me. So where I am, you will be also. And I encourage you to jot those promises down and go back later and put your name in those, because those are promises to you. So do you believe those? That they're true for you, not just intellectual agreement? Like, how do we make these ours, really? It made me think of a hymn from a long time ago. It's called Standing on the Promises of God. Now, see that rock back there? I've been trying to think every week, how can we use that rock? Because we have those awesome backdrops, and this one's just hanging back there. But I thought, you know, those promises are like a rock that won't move. And so we can, like, look at that rock and go, yeah, I mean, that looks really solid. I think that would hold me up. But it's a different thing to walk up here and go, especially this rock, to go, okay, I'm going to put my full weight on this rock. I'm sure, so sure it'll hold me, I'm going to put my weight on it. Now for us, for me, it's really easy to kind of have one foot in my own plans and keep one foot on that rock. This is where you'll find me a lot of the time. But to go, are God's promises true enough that you will put your full weight on them? And I think a way to make those your own would be to take those promises and act as if they were true. Live as if they're true. Speak as if they're true. Like, think as if they're true. And then you'll find out that they really are true. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are his forever. You may have lost your job this afternoon. You may have broken up with your boyfriend. You may have broken a promise or done something really bad. Your marriage may be in trouble, or you may have a really bad diagnosis, but you're going to live with Jesus forever. You are his, and there is nothing that can make you not his child anymore. Nothing. People can take everything away from you, but they can't take that away from you. There may be a lot of things you're not sure of, but you can be sure of that. So stand on it. So then in Genesis 15, he formalizes this covenant with this ceremony that sounds kind of weird to us, but like the people of that day would have understood what that was about. It's So they took these animals, they cut the animals in half and left a path in between. And typically the parties to the agreement would like walk down the path together, kind of signifying that like that's what would happen to them if they broke the agreement. But here it was different. That day, after darkness fell, God walks down that path all by himself. The people of that day would have understood what that meant. It meant that the covenant was going to rest solely on God and his faithfulness to it. Abraham had no obligation to fulfill in order to receive the benefits of that promise. Now, this covenant was originally designed for Abraham's physical descendants, who would be Israel. But later it was enlarged when Christ came. It was enlarged spiritually so that anyone who believes, like Abraham believed, would inherit the spiritual parts of that covenant. So that passage back in Galatians 3 kind of talks about that. So that brings us into the covenant. And so knowing that, the next things you read about this covenant, just remember that when God made that covenant with Abram, like he had you in mind. This covenant, though, that was made at this time was really just a copy, or it's kind of a foreshadowing of a better covenant that would be made when Jesus came. So this foreshadowing became reality in Christ. Like Christ fulfilled that covenant and all the Old Testament covenants that we talked about or we might talk about later. Christ fulfilled them with his blood on the cross. Picture that covenant ceremony in Genesis 15. God is walking by himself through those animal halves. It would all depend on him. God did not ask Abraham to walk there with him. He did it alone. And many years later, on a day that turned dark, Jesus Christ would hang on a cross alone to fulfill his promises. Jesus hung on that cross alone so that you would never have to. Well, chapter 15 ends in this really beautiful, intense way, and then we get to chapter 16, and nothing's happened. What do you see? What do you do when you don't see God doing anything? Yeah, God had given these amazing promises, and now 10 years had passed since the time that he first appeared in Genesis 12, and there's no baby. They're not getting any younger. I think for us, like 10 years, that seems like forever to wait for something. So back to that question Jeannie asked us a few weeks ago. What do we do when we're waiting? Well, I think when we as women see nothing happening, what do? Like we take charge. I think men say, people say that men are fixers, but I think women are fixers. So maybe Sarah said something like, well, Abe, isn't there this verse in the Bible that says something like, God helps those who help themselves? Let's get this show on the road. So Sarah says, well, Abram, sleep with my servant Hagar. Maybe we can have a baby that way. And Abram's like, okay. And you don't see any arm twisting or God consulting there. He's a passive man there. He just lets her lead. And first of all, if you really thought about this whole thing, like, that's really gross. And, like, we look at this and we can see that this is a recipe for disaster at so many levels. But as you read in your curriculum, like, it was completely acceptable in that culture, like, maybe even expected. Just because something's acceptable in your culture does not mean it's okay with God. And how many times do we not at all stop to think about that? So let's hold each other accountable. Let's encourage each other to hold our decisions up to God's word before we act. Did you think, well, maybe they were afraid and just kind of tried to hedge their bets? Maybe, you know, 1 foot in the world and 1 foot on the rock. What do you do when you're afraid God might disappoint you? that he might not show up. So many of our bad choices are rooted in fear. What temptations are you prone to give into while you are waiting for God? Well, when you see more than one woman, you always see conflict, you always see competition. Sarah got what she wanted, didn't she? And then it was too late, and she realized that wasn't really what I wanted. And the broken relationships flowed, didn't they? Now Sarah hated Hagar and felt threatened by her. And Hagar, like, she was once Sarah's faithful servant. She despised Sarah and looked down on her. And Sarah blamed Abraham, of course, and Abraham was just caught in the middle. And you see him being passive again? He was kind of like, Sarah, you just do whatever you think's best. Because when men don't lead their wives well, the wives take charge. A truth to hold on to from this chapter. Got this from Diane Miller. Never promote the cause of God by manipulation. Never promote the cause of God by manipulation. While we're waiting on God, we often pick up a lot of baggage and regret and heartache that God never intended us to have. Do you have some of that? I mean, one thing I want to do, we want to help God with our husbands and our boyfriends, like to make them more Christ-like, to make them improve. And we have, or I'll just talk about me, I have a million ways I can see that God could do that, and maybe I could really help him out. Like, I feel like it's a gift I have. And so we tend to manipulate our husbands and go way beyond the role that God wanted us to have. We help God with our children, don't we? We rescue them from everything, and we don't ever let them fail. And, you know, when it may be that God might have wanted to use their failure to grow them, maybe he wanted to use that for good. We don't let him. When we try to make things happen without consulting God, when we jump off the rock and start manipulating, we step on thin ice, don't we? And we usually end up blaming somebody else. When have you done that? Like, we have our own plan to help God, and sometimes God says, okay, I have it your way. I'm going to give you what you want so that you will know that what you thought you wanted is not what you really wanted, and that my timing is the best timing and my way is the way. God's promises are sure. His timing is his. So in the case of Sarah and Abram, like, we know how this turns out, don't we? Every time we see Abram and Sarah not trusting God, I mean, we can relate because we know how they feel. We feel the same way. But we see how this turns out for them. Now, if we could have talked to Sarah and Abram, we would have said, don't do that. So let's tell ourselves the same thing. Just because you don't see God doing anything does not mean God's not doing anything. He's up to something. You know, I look forward to Christmas all year long. I love Christmas. Love everything about Christmas. But you know, there are times in like April or July that you look around, you don't see any signs that Christmas is coming, do you? No cold weather, no decorations. But just because I don't see the signs doesn't make me doubt that Christmas is coming. Like, I don't get desperate and feel like, okay, I got to get out the tree and bake some cookies. No, I act differently when I'm waiting for something that I know is going to happen than I do when I don't really believe that thing might happen. So when you're tempted to help God, remember Abram and Sarah and let God remind you, hey, just because you don't see me doing anything doesn't mean I'm not doing anything. Don't believe what you see. Believe me. Remember, I'm the God who never slumbers or sleeps. I'm the God who knows the beginning from the end. And I'm the God who cares about you more than you can imagine. I'd encourage you to share with the women in your group how you're struggling in this area, because we all are. How can the women in your group hold you accountable, encourage you to trust God and let Him run your life His way? God's promises are true. They are sure. But His timing is His. So we've looked at this from Abram and Sarah's perspective. Let's look at this from Hagar's perspective. She has no power here. She has no voice in whether to submit to Abram. Like, he's some old guy. She'd been taken advantage of. She responded by despising Sarah, kind of letting her pride rise up to look down on Sarah. So she responded with her own sin to what had been done to her. Ever do that? So Sarah mistreats pregnant Hagar. Abram seemed passive. He didn't protect Hagar. Can you imagine her grief? How alone she must have felt. She's pregnant and nobody wants her and nobody cares. And so she runs away. Really think about that. Like, it's not like getting in a car and going to a hotel. We think that Hagar came to be with Sarah and Abram maybe during their detour to Egypt that we talked about last week. So maybe she thought, I'll just head off in the desert somewhere and try to make my way back to Egypt. I mean, who knows what she thought? But verse 7 says that the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. He calls her by name. Did you notice he spoke like in first person with the authority of God? So in the Old Testament, when you see not an angel, but the angel of the Lord, sometimes that's an appearance of Christ before he was born as a baby in Bethlehem and lived on earth. He gives her promises, like a hope and a future. And he says, you're going to have a son, and his name is going to be Ishmael. And I'm going to give him a lot of descendants. So Ishmael's descendants are thought to be the Arab people. And most Muslims would probably claim their heritage through Ishmael. So he says, you know, you'll be a wild donkey of a man, and you'll always have conflict with your brothers. Like, can't you see this is true even today? That act had far-reaching effects. It affects even us. So when we make a decision, to know that our decisions affect more than just us. So these Abrahamic religions, I have a slide, I think about that. Abrahamic religions, if you ever hear that title, that would include Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. All of them would look to Abraham and say, he is our patriarch. So God takes care of Hagar and Ishmael and his descendants. But the covenant promise, the Abrahamic covenant, will be fulfilled through the family line of Isaac, not Ishmael. When you look at Hagar, like, she had a personal encounter with God. Even Ishmael's name, your Bible probably said, it says, God hears. So God was telling Hagar that he heard her when she cried. And then Hagar calls God El Roy, the God who sees me. You saw my struggle. You saw my pain. You saw my rebellion. But you saw me and you came and found me. So she's describing our God who identifies with victims of sin, with outcasts, with people that are helpless. Someone may have used you or taken advantage of you or someone you love in a way that has disastrous consequences. How can you let the story of Hagar help you look to the God who sees you and cares and has a plan for your future? God says, I always see what's going on with you. I care about you because you're mine. I know everything that touches you. I see you. I hear you. I know you. I see your heart when you tell people that you're just fine, but on the inside you're confused and bitter and grieving and not fine. People may have abandoned you, but I will not abandon you. So Hagar goes back to Sarah and Abram, and Ishmael's born. Then 13 years pass, and we get to chapter 17. Abraham is 99 years old. So God comes to him again and reminds him about the covenant, that the promises still stand, the covenant is still good. Don't you love that we're going through Genesis straight through and not just pulling out selected stories? Because I think the way we're doing it, it lets you see these patterns develop. You see these patterns of God continuing to come back to him after acts of great faith and after acts of great failure. So how did he approach him here? There was no rebuke. Instead, he adds more detail. He clarifies again. He says, this child that's going to come is going to be Sarah's biological child too. He didn't say, Sarah, Abraham, are you crazy? How could I ever trust you to be the parent of the child of my promise? He says, I'll bless you. The stuff they did in chapter 16 did not invalidate the covenant or God's promises because they rest on God's faithfulness, not ours. Our failures will not invalidate God's promises. When we're faithless, he is faithful. I heard somebody in a group last week say, seems like we say that every week, because we do. Those promises were sure. God just has his own timing. There were 25 years about, if you do the math, between the time we see God speak to Abram in chapter 12 and the time that Isaac is actually born. Have you ever waited that long for anything? I know there's some of you in this room that are in the middle of excruciating waits. Why does he delay? It's a good question. I don't know. I think sometimes it's to get us ready, to mature us or change us so that we'll be ready when he fulfills that promise. But that's not always the case. I think sometimes it's not about us. It's he wants to get other circumstances or other people ready. You've probably heard me say this before. I went to a counselor a number of years ago, and she was like, well, Ann, have you ever stopped to consider that maybe this thing that's happening is not just about you? Maybe it's like for some other people too. And I was like, no, I've never thought about that. But maybe that was right. What would you be like if God gave everything to you just when you wanted and it was very, very easy? How would your relationship with Christ be different? Mine would be way shallower. I would be way prideful. I'd start taking the credit instead of God, and I wouldn't appreciate him or love him even close to what I do. Now, in this case, maybe the delay was to show that this was unmistakably God, that there was no other explanation when Isaac was born. Like, God's plan was that Sarah would have this child in her old age after every earthly resource of hope was completely dead. And then God was going to show off his power. A promise delayed is not a promise denied. In this chapter, God calls himself El Shaddai, God Almighty, the God to whom nothing is impossible. How does this account of Abram and Sarah spur you on to keep praying, to stay on that rock, to press in and press on? God is the God of the impossible. What are you trusting God for that seems impossible? So God, El Shaddai, changes Abram and Sarah's names. So he changes Abram's from Abram, meaning exalted father, to Abraham, meaning father of many or father of many nations. And then Sarah's, I thought, was a little bit more subtle. Sarah, S-A-R-A-I, means my princess. So she got that name when she was a child growing up in the pagan culture where she grew up. And remember, like, she was beautiful. So don't you imagine she was a very, very pretty little girl, and she was my princess. And so God changes her name to Sarah, S-A-R-A-H, meaning just princess. And that verse kind of expounds on that. It says, mother of many nations, mother of kings. So he changes their names from the names given to them in their old life, their old pagan culture, to reflect who they'll become. Now, you probably know names in the Old Testament, biblical times, were very meaningful. He gave them those names before they even had a child, or before Sarah did, for sure. So how would you have responded to that? Some of the leaders were like, well, that would probably be really awkward if they come in and go, I am now the mother of many nations. To go, do you believe God? Do you let God cast vision in your life? You know, names or labels can be like indelible tattoos that can either tear us down or cast vision in our lives. How can you take off those labels that the culture tries to give you and put on the names God has for you? From worthless to infinitely valued, from dirty to spotless, from unwanted to cherished, from not good enough to accepted, from hopeless to giver of hope, from hiding in darkness to walking in light, from nobody to daughter of the King. And then this chapter ends with God's instituting the sign of this covenant, which would be circumcision of all males, so that they would have a daily physical reminder of our God who's faithful. So, what do we learn this week? Big ideas. God's promises are sure, and his timing is his. Never promote the cause of God by manipulation. God sees and cares for the outcast and the helpless. And God sees more than who I am. He sees who I'll become. So I want to leave you with Psalm 40, the first three verses. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Even when we jump off the rock to follow our own way, or even when everything in our life crumbles around us, that rock's still there. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Like Abraham, like Sarah, like Hagar. Is that your story? Many of you in this room have a new song in your mouth. I hope in your groups tonight, tell of God's wonderful works in your life. Every chance you get, tell this world that's dying and hopeless. Part of why God allows these things in your life is so that you will tell. His timing is his, and his promises are sure. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word that reminds us of your promises that are sure. Lord, I confess that I am of little faith so often. And Lord, I need reminders all the time. I need you to come back to me and remind me that you're still in this, that what I've done will not invalidate your promises. Lord, thank you that you are faithful, that you are not looking to me to be righteous in order for you to be faithful. Lord, what a burden that takes off of me. Lord, thank you that you are trustworthy and true. And I pray for the rest of this evening, Lord, that we can tell of your trustworthiness and your faithfulness, that we can process through our questions, Lord, that we can admit the ways we're struggling and encourage each other and challenge each other to lean on you, to stand on your promises that are rocks in our life. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, to whom all of this points. Amen.